He is God, and Son of God speaks of his deity, that he is God. And then the book of Hebrews says, but not only is he God, but Jesus is also man. He's the Son of Man. And God chose to become man for a purpose. And we've been studying what those purposes are. One of the things that we've kind of seen is that he became man in order to be our great high priest. And so we've been talking a lot about that. We've also, in the last few weeks, we've been showing a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. And there is a big, big difference. Sadly, for many Christians, those two things are kind of blurred. There's not that sharp contrast that there should be. Last week, we talked about how the new covenant, there's some things that never happen in the old covenant. One is that rather than the laws being written on tablets of stone, now the law of God is written where? In our hearts and on our minds. We also saw that before you needed a mediator, a priest, to help us know about God. Well, now it's much more intimate. Not only do we know about God, but we can actually know God personally. We don't need a mediator because Jesus, our high priest, is our mediator. We also talked about how he, in the new covenant, he will remember no longer our sins. Now, in the old covenant, there was a way to take care of sins, but it was basically covering them up in a temporary way. Now they are no longer remembered. And that includes not only our sins today and yesterday, but also tomorrow and the next day. So today, let's start with Hebrews chapter 9. And let's start off by reading the first five verses. Now, even the first covenant, that's the same as the old covenant, had regulations of divine worship in the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there is a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we can now speak in detail. Okay, so we're getting a closer look at the old covenant. And we saw that the old, or the first tabernacle, which was basically a tent, you know, it was the sanctuary of God. But here it says it was an earthly sanctuary, right? And the sanctuary was basically divided into two parts. There is the holy place, and then there is the Holy of Holies. And in the holy place, there's the lampstand and the table and the bread. And then in the Holy of Holies, there is the golden altar of incense. There's the Ark of the Covenant with its gold sides. There's a golden jar that held the manna that for the people of Israel, remember how God provided in the wilderness. There was Aaron's rod, which had budded and bloomed. And there's also the cherubim, the cherubim of glory, overlooking the mercy seat. And by the way, the tabernacle of old was very carefully planned, much detail, and it's really worth studying sometime. Because every one of these things are symbolic of something that has been fulfilled in the new covenant in Jesus. But like the writer of Hebrews says, at this time, we're not going to speak in detail because it really doesn't have a whole lot to do with where we're heading. But I just want to assure you that there's symbolic meaning, beautiful analogy for all these things. Now, the holy place, that was called the outer tabernacle. And in that, only the priests could go. And they had to be men. They're the only ones that could get in. And then in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could come in. And he could go in only what? Once a year to make atonement for the people. So this was a pretty excluded sanctuary that not everybody could go in. And especially the Holy of Holies, only one person. And that was only once a year. So, and then on outside the tabernacle was an outer court that others could go in if you were Jewish and if you were a man. But if you're a woman or if you're non-Jewish, you cannot even go into the outer court, you know, much less the holy place or the holy place. So that's the way it used to be. Okay, so let's go to verse 6. Now, when these things had been so prepared, because they really were prepared in detail, the priests were continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. And what is the outer tabernacle? That was the holy place, right? But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of his people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. Okay, let's kind of talk about some of this. One of the most important things he says here is that the high priest could not enter into the Holy of Holies without blood. And only the high priest could do that. Now, this is the first time that blood is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. However, it's soon going to become a very important theme of the book of Hebrews, the blood of Christ, which was shed for us. And that's going to be something, not so much today, but in later weeks, we're going to be looking at extensively. It says in verse 7, not without taking blood. So we're going to get into this a little bit more, but for now, just know that you had to have, blood was a requirement in order to, what? Enter into the holy place, the Holy of Holies. Now, verse 8, let's kind of read this again. It says, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. This is important because we cannot, it says, we cannot go into the holy place or the new covenant holy place while the first tabernacle is still standing. Now, this was probably meant to be somewhat prophetic because, as we said last week, the first tabernacle, or by that time it was a temple, was destroyed completely by the Romans about 5 or 6 years afterwards, right? So the outer tabernacle or the outer or the temple, the earthly sanctuary, was going to be thrown away. But I think probably more important, we could say this, and this is important, that we cannot enter into a new covenant way of thinking and living until that old covenant way of thinking and living is completely gone from us. We've left it behind. In other words, we can't be holding on to both some parts of the old covenant and then some parts of the new covenant. And I think we're going to see that that's easy for Christians to do. We have one foot here and one foot here, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And here it says, that's what the Holy Spirit's saying, that until we drop our thinking in the old covenant way, we're never going to be able to embrace new covenant thinking. And again, we could probably give some examples of how it's easy to do this in the coming weeks. And then in verse 9, he says, accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Now, let's kind of pause here. Actually, let's kind of look at verse 14 real quick. We haven't gotten there yet, but it says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And one of the things that we start seeing in the book of Hebrews is reference to our conscience. What is our conscience? You know, what is our conscience? You probably all recognize him, right? You know, Jiminy Cricket. And let your conscience be your guide. You know, anyway. I mean, actually, what he says, I remember looking at those words, and they're pretty much biblical. The conscience, there's not an official definition in the scriptures, but a conscience is something that people of all cultures and all generations have. And it's that inner feeling or that inner voice that speaks to us about what is wrong and what is right. You know, as far as our behavior. Acts chapter 23. This is Paul, verse 1, looking intently at the council, said, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. Kind of amazing, isn't it? And then in chapter 24 of Acts, verse 16, he says, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. And so we see that we too want to always have and maintain that good conscience, that blameless conscience. It's something that we can have under the new covenant, and it's something we must have. So it's our conscience. If we have a clean conscience, it means that we can say, I have total peace within me. You know, I'm not anxious. I'm not churned up about anything. I'm not restless on the inside. I'm free on the inside. There's no chains that are kind of holding me to the past or to the present, for that matter, you know, that are keeping me from being everything that God's created me to be. Guilt and regret don't really have a part of my life. Now, I'm not saying that we don't make mistakes, but we maintain a perfectly clean conscience even when we do make mistakes, even when we do sin. That's the power of the new covenant. Guilt and regret, they can have a nasty hold on our lives. I mean, guilt can hang over us and oppose us, can't they? And just, or oppress us. And guilt is something that sometimes we hold on forever and ever, you know, the rest of our lives. I think I shared once, but I'll share it again because there's a lot of new people. I can remember talking about forgiveness, how God totally forgives us. And afterwards, he was kind of an older man. He kind of comes up to me and says, Mike, could I talk to you? And this has been someone who'd been coming for about 6 or 7 months, never given his life to the Lord. He rarely sat down. I can remember he just usually kind of paced in the back, you know. His family was there. He wasn't there. And it was kind of hard to get in a conversation, so he wanted to talk to me. So I said, yeah, sure. So he comes over, and I talked to him, and he says, God can never forgive me. And I said, well, I don't think that's true. And then he breaks down crying and crying. And he said that back in World War II, he was part of a operation that went into this island in the Pacific. And he said he and his buddies, they slaughtered everybody, women and children. And he just crying. And he was such a stoic man before that. And, you know, it kind of caught me off guard. But I was able to kind of share with him, yes, God's forgiveness does include this. But he had been carrying that guilt for decades. And the good news, I won't kind of go into the whole story, is that he left that office a new man in Christ. He was cleansed. He was free on the inside, and the guilt was gone. So, but guilt can be very powerful. It can be oppressive. And guilt and regret, they keep us from having a clean conscience. Actually, there's other things that keep us from having a clean conscience. Bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, grudges toward other people, hardness of heart, offenses, lack of thanksgiving. These things may come our way, but we have to reject them. You know, bitterness comes up and wants to kind of tempt me. I have to say, no, I reject you. You know, you do not belong to me. And you know what? Bitterness will go on. And because if I have a clean conscience, it means that I'm not holding on to any of this. Actually, if we're still holding on to any of these things, we are trapped and deceived into an old covenant way of thinking. That forgiveness is only partial. It's only temporary. Or that I have to somehow do sacrifices or make up for things that I've done bad. And that's a way of thinking that has infiltrated into the Christian church. I've talked to people, they think, I've done a lot of bad things. Somehow I have to make the sacrifices to kind of do enough good things to kind of balance it out. But even if you balance it out, or even if it goes like this, those things are still there. But the blood of Christ takes care of all that. Our sins are no longer remembered. It's like they're gone. And that's how we have a clean conscience. Sin pollutes our conscience. That's why under the old covenant, we could never truly be free inside. We could never have a completely clean conscience. But with the new covenant, our sins are no longer remembered. The scriptures talk quite a bit about our conscience, actually. And it's surprising that the church doesn't talk more about it, especially in the New Testament. It talks about how we can have a clean or clear conscience. And I'm going to kind of read through these real quickly, but I know that some people take little pictures of them real quick. You can kind of do that. By the way, that's just a handful. But let's just kind of look at these real quick. Hebrews 13, verse 18 says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience. Or 1 Peter 3, verse 16. It might be easier for me to read it here. And keep a good conscience. Okay, verse 21. Here it is. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction is what? Love. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. See how many times he talks about it? Okay, 1 Timothy 1:19. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. And what's the result? Shipwreck in your faith. 1 Timothy 3:9. It says, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way that my forefathers did. So you see, This is biblical to have a clean or a clear conscience. That's our goal. But it's not always clean in conscience. In fact, we could have a defiled or a seared conscience, couldn't we? Like Titus 1:15. Let's take a look at that real quick. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and believing, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. That means contaminated, polluted. Hebrews 10:22. We'll talk about it in a couple weeks here probably. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. It's talking about that's the way it was under the old covenant. And then 1 Timothy 4:2, it says, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. You know what being seared is? It's like with cattle, if you have a branding iron and you put the hot iron to the cattle, the skin of the cattle, and then pull it off, and what happens? It's the skin is seared. It's there forever. And they do that to kind of keep maybe someone from stealing your cattle, you know? And so the scriptures even talk about that sometimes if we let our conscience just get worse and worse, it can become seared. It's almost like it's permanently dead unless Jesus Christ comes along. Because Jesus can even turn that seared conscience around. But and you know, there's people that we've probably read about or maybe even known, they are so evil, they have a seared conscience. They have no sense of right and wrong. It's gone. Now, if you have a defiled conscience, it's still there, but it's just kind of been polluted. So we have a choice. We can have a clean conscience, or we can have a defiled or seared conscience. The sacrifices and gifts of the Old Testament cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. That's what verse 9 says here in Hebrews 9. Verse 9. Yeah, they can't. And neither can any amount of sacrifice on our part or good works or various self-help books or programs, nothing can make a conscience perfect except for the new covenant. Now, some of these things, Matt, can ease the heaviness, and, you know, we can be thankful for that, but it's going to be imperfect at best. On the other hand, the new covenant, according to verse 14, cleanses our conscience completely. Isn't that beautiful? That's something that only the new covenant can do. Okay, let's look at verse 10. Since, it's talking about all the gifts and sacrifices offered cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations of the body imposed until a time of reformation. That's talking about the new covenant, and it comes. All the regulations of the old covenant relating to food, drink, what else does it say here? It says washings, regulations for the body. They were there only until a time of reformation, which is the new covenant. The new covenant makes our conscience clean. Actually, in Colossians 2, this is talked about even more, in more detail. Actually, you can look at this again later, really verses 8 through 19, but let's just kind of look at verse 16 and 17. Talking about the same subject, it says, verse 16, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. All these other things of the old covenant, the tabernacle and all the washings and all the ways of worship, they were just shadows. It's not the substance. I mean, I can remember with all my kids and sometimes with my grandkids, if it's late in the day, sometimes our shadows are really long. And sometimes I'll have them one there and I'll say, "Hi, hi Brianna, hi Isaac," you know, whoever, and they can kind of, we can see it, but that's not the substance, is it? In fact, the problem with shadows is sometimes if it's high noon, you don't even really see a shadow. Or if it gets dark, the shadow disappears. Or if it gets cloudy, there's no shadow. And so shadows have a problem. They're not the substance. Now, I can tell, I'm wearing a hat, I'm waving right now. I can see some things about the substance, but shadows are only meant to give us a vague idea, an outline of what the substance is. Jesus Christ is the substance of everything, of the whole and new covenant. And so we have to kind of realize all these other things were shadows until that time of Reformation, it says. Let's go on. It says verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, hallelujah, that was the turning point in the world history. That's the turning point in our life. That when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that because our high priest is the Son of God, perfect, when he entered into the holy place, and he had to do so with blood, right? Because that's one of the requirements. But he didn't do it with the blood of goats and calves and bulls, did he? He did it with his own blood, the perfect blood. And so when he enters, he accomplishes eternal redemption. That means it's forever. Redemption means being bought. We were bought by Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. When he goes into the tabernacle, he settled it for all, once for all. Once means it's not going to happen again. It doesn't have to be repeated for every generation. It doesn't have to be repeated when you really kind of sin big time. It doesn't have to, it's good for, it's only once. And it's for all people of all cultures, all generations. That's how powerful his sacrifice was. And when he went into the holy place, he basically tore the veil down that we now can go in and we can be there in the throne of God, in the presence. But not in an earthly sanctuary, in the heavenly one. This is what Jesus has done. This is what he's done. He entered the holy place through his own blood, obtaining eternal redemption. Now verse 14. We didn't read 13 yet. But if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, he was perfect, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of Christ is much greater than the blood of goats and calves and bulls. After all, he's the Son of God, perfectly holy. And it cleanses our conscience completely, not partially, not for 2 months, not for 2 weeks, not for 1 year, but once for all. That's what Jesus did for us. First Peter, chapter 1, 18 and 19. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed or not purchased with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. I like that verse. You know, those are perishable things. That means they go bad after a while. And but we were redeemed, not with stuff like silver and gold. I mean, actually, we think of silver and gold as being pretty permanent, don't we? But in the bigger scope of eternity, even gold and silver are temporary. So we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but verse 19 it says, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. But with precious blood, our high priest, because he was the Son of God, he was God himself, offered himself as a sacrifice. He shed his own blood. He didn't just go to an animal to do it. And it was a once and for all sacrifice to buy or to purchase our redemption, our salvation. It was the perfect sacrifice coming from the perfect Son of God. And it brought us and bought us into the new covenant. Our sins are completely washed away, cleansed completely, and therefore we can have a perfectly good or perfectly clear conscience. It doesn't mean I'm not going to sin, but even when I sin, I know, wow, I'm so thankful that the blood of Jesus, my high priest, actually just cleansed me from that sin I just committed. That's new covenant thinking. And therefore, my conscience stays free. It stays clean. It stays clear. If I'm still kind of battling things, oh, yeah, but I feel kind of guilty or this thing's kind of hanging over my head, it shows we're not living in the new covenant. And I like the way it says eternal redemption. You know, that means it's forever and ever and ever. It's not even just confined to this life, but it carries us forever and ever into all the ages above it, you know, in front of us. Well, Hebrews 9, once again, let me read it again. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And actually, that's a good conclusion for today, that we can now serve the living God. It's not a dead God. It's not a God that I think might be there. It's not a God that, you know, of generations past. It's the living God today in 2019. And I can now serve him. Before, I felt too guilty. I was too blemished. I was too messed up to serve God. But now I can serve the living God. We can know the living God. We can walk with the living God. We can hear from the living God. And we can serve the living God because of what Jesus did. Because he brought in this new covenant. Jesus Christ is everything. Son of God, Son of Man. High priest, our prophet, you know, the prophet. He's the sacrifice lamb. He's everything, isn't he? The substance is Jesus. Everything else is just shadows. And that's how we serve our life. A new covenant living is our focus is on Jesus. It's on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, these are things that you need to reveal to us. And once you reveal it to them, Lord, it's so clear. We see it so clearly. Lord, deliver us from any any chains that might be keeping us living in the old covenant way of thinking and living. Lord, you have set us free. Lord, open our eyes to see this, especially as we continue in these next few chapters, which is really the heart of the book of Hebrews. It seems like in some ways it's just kind of setting the stage for what is now going to be being said. So, Lord, if there's anything we're unclear of or unsure of, we ask, Lord, that you would seal these things into our minds. Lord, that you would write these things in our hearts, that they would be part of us, that it's not just head knowledge, but, Lord, we know that we are redeemed completely. Our sins are completely forgiven, that we can go before you anytime, anywhere into the Holy of Holies. Lord, these are the promises. This is the reality of the new covenant. Thank you for these things. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, just real quick.